Today is more of a topical message of the light of the world, so we'll be turning to a lot of passages. I will be referencing many scriptures, and I will just quote those for you. But there are certain passages that I... But if you want to turn to the first one that I will ask of you, it is Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 5. And I will give you a hint. If you look on your outline, you will see certain passages for points that are in bold. Those are the passages I will be asking you to turn to on your outline, okay? So just to give you a little help, if you're like, now what did he say or where did he say to turn? Just look at your outline. That passage should be in bold at the point we are on. So today we're looking at the fact that God is the source and we are to be the conduit of light in a world of darkness. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." So notice the first thing that God created was light. There was a void of nothingness, and it was dark. And then God spoke into existence light to begin it all. Even before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars on the fourth day. So what is light? To understand light, we must understand also darkness. Absence of light is darkness. Nothing produces darkness. It is simply a result of nothingness, and that is darkness. It is simply a result that there is no light, and that is darkness. No sun, no light for the day, and no light to reflect off the moon by night. Now, the word light is full of rich meaning and symbolism as it is referenced in the Bible. So to fully study out each thought and meaning would take way more time than we have here. It covers the magnitude of physical lights that I have referenced, the sun, the moon, and the stars, which the stars are the sun in each galaxy that we see. And it covers the light that man creates that is dim and inadequate in comparison, the oil lamps of the old days, the lights we have here, the energy that is expended. It covers the miraculous light that God provided to the Jews in Egypt when the land was covered in darkness. The pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness on their wanderings by night. The light that came with the transfiguration of Christ. And the light that struck down Saul on the road to Damascus. All of these talk about light in the Bible and have various meanings and understandings and scriptural applications. But all of these revealed or prepared the way for the symbol of inner spiritual light. You see, light covers the mental, the moral, and the spiritual realms of God, angels, and men. So today, I want to focus on the light of God and the light of the Christian. And get this, in affecting the spiritual darkness of this world. I want us to understand, what does it mean to be a light in this world? What does it mean to be able to see or understand truth and righteousness? Why do unsaved men who show great intelligence seem to be blind to common sense truth that we as Christians can understand? To understand the answer to these questions, we must understand light in reference to God as its source and the Christian as its outlet. First of all, we want to see that God is the source of light. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, when it was referring to the passage that I read, that I quoted from Genesis about creation, it says this about light. The origin of light thus finds its explanation in the purpose and very nature of God, whom John defines as not only the author of light, but in an all-inclusive sense, as light itself. You see, we have to understand that God is the source of light. Remember, I said he created light before he even created the sun, moon, and the stars in our universe. He provided that light. And so we want to see that God being the source of the light, the first thing we see is that his being the source of light is an attribute of his holiness. Psalm 27, 1a says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Psalm 43, 3 says this, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." And then, as I said, let's look at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. And we see another reference to God's light. And then we will go to the New Testament, and I'll quote that verse in 1 John. But Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5 says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." What are the last days? When Christ comes again, he rules and he reigns for all eternity. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." It is an attribute of his holiness. And then finally, in 1 John 1:5, John says this, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." From the very beginning to the very end, God has been, is, and always shall be the light of the world, the light of his creation. But not only is it an attribute of his holiness, it is also a result of his will. You see, he alone controls the ability to see truth and the power that comes with seeing and knowing truth. Job 12, verses 16 through 25, I ask you to turn there. And while you're doing that, I will reference Genesis 3, 5, and 22. And we're going to see how that God uses light to picture the fact of controlling a knowledge and seeing of truth and the power that comes with that. Genesis 3, 5, and 22 says this, "But knowing evil brought darkness upon what they knew before, which was only good. Now, without the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us, we cannot see the truth and righteousness as we ought." That's what we find in Genesis 3, 5, and 22. I'll read that a little bit later because I do want to go to Job chapter 12, verses 16 through 25. Job 12, 16 says this, "With him, God, is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his." We're talking about God. He controls the deceived and the deceiver. "He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. Do you get what the context is here? God is talking about those who are in leadership, those who are considered great and wise and powerful. He controls them. Let's continue reading verse 21. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. You see, God controls all the light because he is the source of it. Men say, oh, I have all this knowledge, and there's always something new that someone has found. And oh, did you ever consider this? And as Solomon has said, and we've looked at before, there is nothing new under the sun. But men always think they found something new when they really haven't. Because God has given us all the light, all the wisdom that we need to live our lives in his word. He has already enlightened us by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Even from the beginning, as I said, even from creation. Well, how did this darkness come? Because didn't God create everything good? So how did the darkness come? Man fell. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And that is referenced in Genesis 3. And this is what we hear about the fall, just a couple of verses. Because here Satan is tempting Eve to eat of the tree. And he says this to her in verse 5. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, or in other words, enlightened. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, God created everything good, and all Adam and Eve knew was good. When God created man, he created man to know good. And he said, and I'll take care of the evil within my power. But that evil, in the form of Satan as a serpent, came and deceived and caused man to fall. Now, what he told Eve, did that truly come to pass? Yes. Because if we turn to verse 22, then we see that God is commenting on what has just happened. And it says that the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. As a god, if you want to put it that way, a small g, to know good and evil. So what Satan said to Eve was true. Their eyes were enlightened, their eyes were opened, and they were able to know evil and good. But God did not desire us to know evil when he created. But darkness came upon the earth despite the will of God, because he gave us free choice. He wanted us to choose to love and follow him. And God, being God, knew that he would have to prepare the way for his light to pierce the darkness that has now come upon the earth. So even in the same chapter, he gives us the promise, the first promise of the coming Messiah in verse 15, because it is his will that men see the light. So not only is light an attribute of his holiness, not only is it a result of his will, but now we want to look at his light as an effect of his ministry on earth. I referenced the fact of the first messianic prophecy being in Genesis chapter 3. Because his effect of his ministry, Jesus' ministry as God and man upon the earth, was evidenced by light. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 through 7 says this, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Here is a prophecy in Isaiah regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the passage that I have asked you to look up, Isaiah chapter 59, very close to the end of the chapter, verse 20, and then going into chapter 60. This is continuing the messianic prophecy, and this covers the first through the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage is so full, I can only touch on it just to reference the fact that God has his light affecting the world through the ministry of the Son of God. Verse 20 of chapter 59, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. God's word, the gospel, comes directly from God. It is lived and coming from the Son of God, Jesus Christ, upon this earth, his seed. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, all who were to follow, who become the child of God. All of us, if we are Christians, are fulfillment of this prophecy. And then in chapter 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. This was a prophecy to tell the Jewish people to whom Isaiah is speaking, this light will be so broadcast, this light will be so powerful, it will even reach to the ends of the world to all the Gentiles, not just the Jews. Yes, the Messiah is coming through the Jewish seed, but my message is to the entire world. This is to be a light of the world, not a light of Israel. And so we see through verse 1 through, or 60, verse 3, we see his talking about the first incarnation. This passage is used oftentimes in referencing Christ's incarnation as a man upon the earth. Great darkness was upon the earth. Jesus Christ came, was born, and began to preach his gospel message. But then we go down to verses 19 through 20. This whole chapter, again, is a prophecy of the church's glory through the Jews, through the Gentiles. And now we come to the final days, which I've referenced before. In verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Going all the way to the new heaven and the new earth, we see the effect of God's light through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what was that effect? It made the gospel possible. The light of God in Jesus Christ upon this earth made the gospel possible. Because it was prophesied. We've seen that here in Isaiah. Psalm 36:9, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. And again in Isaiah back in chapter 49, verse 6, and he, that is God the Father, said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. He's talking about his son, the promised Messiah. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. God wants his light to go everywhere, to the end of the earth. And that was fulfilled in Jesus. John 12:46 says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. When John began his gospel, he talked about the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But coming down to verse 4 of John chapter 1, and read through verse 9, follow along as I read this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Meaning those who were in darkness, who were not seeking Christ, who were not seeking the Messiah truthfully, did not understand the Messiah who stood in front of them and was preaching to them. But we see that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Through Jesus, the light, the Word of God, the gospel was made possible. But not just made possible, but it was also made clear. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, again, prophesying about Jesus, the coming Messiah, says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. John the Baptist prepared the way for this great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. God says, my light will shine upon those who are in darkness. I will choose the right time. I will choose at a very dark time in this earth to send my gospel light to turn this world upside down. And so then Jesus in his ministry is recorded in John chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. You've heard all these prophecies. You've heard everything in the Old Testament prophets who have told you that the Messiah is coming, have told you what God is going to do. You have all these grandiose ideas about what it means for the Messiah to come and deliver you. I'm telling you, I am the fulfillment. I am that light of the world. That whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. So the light, through Jesus Christ, made the gospel possible. Jesus made the gospel clear. And it is given to us as believers to strengthen us, to strengthen the believer. Psalm 89:15 says this, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Once we've seen the light, once we've been saved, is it easy to live the Christian life? No. Do we need encouragement? Yes. That same light that made it so clear our way of salvation is what should inspire us and invigorate us and cause us to live every single day of our Christian life for God in His light. When we abide in His light and not the darkness of the world, we fulfill His purpose for us and we have true peace and joy. It's not easy, but God promises that it will be so, and it strengthens us. And that is why Micah, the prophet, said this. He said, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation." Have you ever thought about that when you're in trouble and you're facing a dark time in your life? Do you turn to God, your light, to the light of the world? Many Christians who despair have this very problem. They do not have this perspective that Micah did. They don't turn to God. They turn to man's wisdom. They turn to their own works. Oh, I just messed up, and I've got to make this right. How are you going to make it right? I don't know, but I'm going to try something. Why don't we turn to God first, to His light? Ask Him for wisdom, and let Him give us the answer. And that's what Micah did. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Why? Because my God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise, and when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Take that and put that in your heart and your mind. When you're in the deepest, darkest point in your life that you have ever been, turn to the light of the world, and He will bring you through it. He will give you the answers you desire in His own way and in His own manner and in His own time. So all of these things we see, that the light of the world comes from God, the light of the world is an attribute, it's a result, it's an effect. We see how it affected the world through the gospel. We know all this now. But what does that mean for us? My second point, we as Christians are to be the conduit of that light. Now that it has affected us so personally, so immensely, with such great magnitude, that we are now saved. We have experienced the light. We have seen the light. Our eyes have been opened. We have been taken out of the darkness of this world. We now are to be the conduit of light. Why do we have to be the light? Because it is so desperately needed. And God has established that the light that affected you and changed your life will now be used through you to do the exact same thing in others. He doesn't send angels to give the gospel message. He sends you. He sends me to share the light. You see, men naturally, because of our sin nature, love darkness. Men naturally love the darkness they live in. How do we know this? Well, Proverbs 4:18-19 says this, "But the path of the just, of the righteous, is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They walk in darkness. They can't even see what they're stumbling over. They don't even understand why they're falling, why things keep failing. But they just continue on, stumbling in the darkness. Why? Because they love their darkness. So much so that Isaiah had to say this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They try to change the definitions. Does that sound familiar? Oh, well, this is just normal, so this must be good. This is what we all like. This is where we all are, so we need to accept it. No, this is what God says is good. This is stumbling, you're falling. It's not a good life. But I like my darkness. That's the heart and nature of man. But the light has come. Jesus has been born, has lived, has preached the gospel. He has died, been buried, and risen again, and now lives in the presence of God the Father in heaven, having brought the light to a very dark world. So now men are without excuse, because God has shared that light from the beginning. From the first moment their darkness came upon the world, God made sure his light was shining. And so John says this is the condemnation, that light is. But Jesus warned them. Then Jesus said unto them in John chapter 12, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And then Paul says to the Corinthian church, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He can't understand it, because he doesn't have the light. He's not been saved. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is why this dark world, people go and they have all this great academic knowledge, all these philosophies that are out there, all this great thinking going on, but they don't understand the truth. And we look at them and say, how can you not see that? Because they can't spiritually discern it. They don't have the saving power and grace of the light of the world within them to discern the truth. And remember I said, God controls the light, what men see and what men know. And without the Holy Spirit, they cannot know the truth. This is why we must be a conduit of light, because we are to be, first of all, a reflection of God's holiness to this dark world that I have just described. And this is why Jesus told his disciples, his followers, in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God, which is glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That is our calling, that we are to be a reflection or a conduit of God's holiness. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun at night, piercing the darkness at night and giving us some semblance of light in a time of darkness, we are to be that to this world, reflecting God's light, the Son of God, to a dark world. And Paul even emphasized and instructed the church at Ephesus, for ye were sometimes darkness. You remember the darkness you lived in. Ephesus was a dark place full of sin. And these people had been saved out of that when Paul came through on his missionary journey. And so he reminds them, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And when he spoke to and wrote to the Thessalonian church, in chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are to be a reflection of God's holiness. We are called to do so. What gets in the way? Our sin nature, the darkness that still dwells within us. Unfortunately, salvation does not mean total freedom from our sin nature. We have to battle it every day. But all these verses and many more instruct us as Christians to allow the Holy Spirit to contain that darkness, to overpower that darkness, so that we can be the proper conduits we are called to be. Why? Because we have to have that same light affect our ministry on earth. What is our calling? I've already referenced it a little bit in what I've said, but let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, because I believe here that Paul really puts it very clearly, very succinctly, what our calling as Christians is upon this earth while God leaves us here. We have a very distinct calling. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid," and that's why I just referenced, because of our sin nature, "it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When we share the light, none of the focus should be on us. We don't come to somebody and witness and say, "Well, this is what I think." No, we say, "This is what God says in his word." This is why you quote scripture. You say, "This is what God did for me, because this is the promise in his word that if I believe, if I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be saved." That is the gospel light. And God has taken me out of the darkness of this world, and I want to share that with you. We are to focus entirely on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in sharing the light to this dark world, because that's the only thing that will overcome the power of darkness in this world. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthian church, "Don't let your gospel be hid, because if it is, it will be hid to those that are lost, and Satan is working as hard as he can to keep everyone in the dark. But God is great and powerful, and his light overcomes that darkness, if we will but share it, if we will but live it." So what are examples that we have to follow? Luke chapter 1 tells us of John the Baptist's prophesied ministry. Verses 76 to 79 says this, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Remember, John said that he was not that light, but that he prepared the way for the light in fulfillment of this prophecy. You are to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Why? To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the light of the world, embodied and lived in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But what about Paul and Barnabas? There are some examples to us as well in the way that they used their ministry to share the light of the world. Paul says this in chapter 13 of Acts. He says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, Barnabas and I, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Remember, God had said way back in the Old Testament, "Yes, I have my chosen people, Israel. Yes, the Messiah will come through this lineage, through this seed. But ultimately, my light is to go to the ends of the earth, even to the Gentiles." And the Jews had to be reminded of that constantly because of their bias and bigotry that they had in their religious practice, which we will discuss a little bit more this afternoon. But Paul goes to the Gentiles because he knows that is what God has called him to do. God has set them to be a light of the Gentiles. And in verse 48, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." They were excited to hear this gospel message that the Jews had rejected. And Paul references this again in chapter 26 of Acts when he talks about his call to the ministry, how God called him to be an evangelist. And he says this, he's talking about his conversion, he's giving his testimony to Agrippa. He said, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" The light has hit him and blinded him on the road to Damascus. He said, the voice, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." What is he saying there? I've delivered you from the darkness of those you hang around, those in whose midst you are, that are full of darkness as you once were. I'm calling you out of that, showing you the light, and now I want you to return and share the light with them. Why? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Jesus Christ. These are our examples to follow as Christians, that we share the light. Only as we reflect the true light of God can we fulfill our purpose. But how can we when we are so filled with the darkness of this world via that sin nature I referenced? It is only done by God the Holy Spirit indwelling us and empowering us to be that light. Without him, we are nothing. God wants all men to come to the light so that they can walk in the light for all future eternity. And we are to show that light. Because what waits for those who believe in the light? Well, Revelation tells us what waits for us as believers. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Remember that prophecy in Isaiah 60 that I referenced? There shall be no need for sun, nor moon, no stars. Here in Revelation, we see that it will be fulfilled. That's what awaits us. The light of God and dwelling in the presence of that light is our future as Christians. Why don't we want to bring others with us? Just as that physical light that we have here overcomes the darkness that would be in here without them, God has placed and empowered us in this dark world to be his light, to have a spiritual effect on the spiritual darkness in this world. We see the wickedness all around us. We can easily be overwhelmed by it, and in frustration at the seeming ignorance and apathy of those around us to the Word of God. But we have to remember that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. We can't save them with what we know. We can only lead them to salvation with what God has shown to us in his word and through his light, Jesus Christ. So do not despair. Don't give up. Go on in the power of the Lord. Especially as we come to these special meetings that we will have starting next Sunday. Be renewed. Be invigorated. But that's only going to be happening if you are prepared to come and to hear the word of God as Brother Schrock preaches it, and allow God to increase your light, and invite others to come. And if they won't come, give them the light where they are. And we can claim these verses. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we can live Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. If you do so, you will be the light God has called you to be in this wickedly dark world.